Good morning, everyone. Today we'll be in Jeremiah chapter 29, if you'd like to turn there. This morning we're going to be start reading in Jeremiah 29. Our text is going to be verses 1 through 14. It says, "Now these are the words of the letter from Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem under the residue of the elders which were carried away captive to the priests and to the prophets and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. And after that, Jeconiah, the king, and the queen, and the eunuchs, the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, and the carpenters and the smiths were departed from Jerusalem by the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent unto Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. Build ye houses, and dwell in them, and plant gardens, and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives, and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there, and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again unto the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive." Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to be in your house today. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your word, and I pray as we look at this passage this morning, Lord, that you would work in our hearts. And again, Lord, help us to grow and, Lord, to learn the things that you would want us to learn this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I think it was Pastor that mentioned recently talking about things that really show how God is still in control in our lives, in what goes on in this world. And when he was talking about the fact that the Jewish people are still in existence today as a nation, as a people. And you look through history and you can see God working in so many ways just to make that happen. You know, we know what the Bible tells us about the different things that the Jewish people have gone through. Like our passage today talks about being carried away into Babylon. We know how the Roman Empire treated them. We know the history there of some of the defeats and the leveling of Jerusalem. But, you know, throughout history, the Jewish people have been scattered throughout the world, but they've remained a people. You know, I was looking at one list that said there's throughout history, this is since Bible times, there's been 109 countries that have expelled the Jews from their country. When you think about that and think that there's still a people, just some of the examples, just in Europe, England, an issue by King Edward I via the Edict of Expulsion in 1290 expelled the Jews from England. In France, there were multiple expulsions, most notably in 1306 and permanently decreed in 1394. In Spain, it was ordered by it was the Alhambra decree in 1492, forcing 150,000 Jews to flee Spain. Portugal in 1497, King Manuel I either told the Jews they had to convert to Catholicism or leave the country. Austria, the Gisera expulsion from Vienna in Lower Austria, that was in 1421. Hungary under Louis I in 1349 and 1360. Lithuania, they were expelled in 1495 by Grand Duke Alexander Jagiellon. Didn't say that right, I'm sure. There. And then you think of even in more modern times in the Middle East, following the 1948 Arab-Israeli War, state-sanctioned hostility and direct expulsion forced roughly 850,000 Jews to flee countries, including Egypt, Iraq, Syria, Yemen, Libya, Algeria, and Tunisia. And then roughly 70,000 Jews fled or were forced out following the 1979 Iranian Revolution. If you think about it, all these things happened throughout history, and yet today the Jews are still a people, and they even have their land, part of their land back there in the Middle East. And this doesn't even include what happened in World War II with the Nazis. They were expelled from the Soviet Union in that time period. There was even a case back during the American Civil War where Ulysses S. Grant expelled Jews from at least three states during the Civil War. So they've been dealing with this throughout their entire history, yet the Lord has kept them together as a people, and this just shows that God is still in control today. There. And as we look at our passage, here we're been in Jeremiah now the last few weeks, and we see here Jeremiah is writing a letter at this point to those that have been, some that have been carried away. And we see in the first three verses it says, "Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders which were carried away captives, and to the priests, and to the prophets, and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. After that, Jeconiah the king, and the queen, and the eunuchs, the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, and the carpenters and the smiths were departed from Jerusalem by the hand of Elasa the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah king of Judah sent unto Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar king of Babylon, saying." So here Jeremiah was addressing this group of people that had been exiled along with King Jehoiachin in 597 B.C. Now, last week, we talked about King Jehoiakim, who was Jehoiachin's father. He's off the scene, and would have been the second time there would have been people carried away in exile during this time. There was going to be another one approximately 10 years later, under King Zedekiah, where they would come, and at that point, Jerusalem would be leveled and basically destroyed at that point there. So, and Jeremiah, as he writes this, he was eventually a witness to all of these deportations as he was there in Judah. And the Babylonians, they came, when they defeated the people of Jerusalem, they took away the brightest, the strongest, the most skilled people that they had. And they did this. One, they saw these people as people that could be useful to them, people that they could manipulate or indoctrinate their ways to. Most of these people were young people. And it would also remove the people that would most likely be ones that would stir up a revolt. And we see a little bit more of a description of that in 2 Kings 24, 8 through 20. And the passage tells more detail about the exile there. It says in verse 8, "Jehoiachin was 18 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months, and his mother's name was Nehushta, the daughter of Elnathan of Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father had done. At that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against Jerusalem, and the city was besieged. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city, and his servants did besiege it. And Jehoiachin, the king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon, he and his mother and his servants and his princes and his officers. And the king of Babylon took him in the 8th year of his reign. And he carried out thence all the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house, and cut in pieces all the vessels of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, as the Lord had said. And he carried away all Jerusalem and all the princes and all the mighty men of valor, even 10,000 captives and all the craftsmen and smiths. None remained save the poorest sort of the people of the land. And he carried away Jehoiachin to Babylon, and the king's mother and the king's wives, and his officers and the mighty of the land, those carried he into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon. And all the men of might, even 7,000, and craftsmen and smiths 1,000, and all that were strong and apt for war, even them the king of Babylon brought captive to Babylon. So you think about all those people that were carried away. That was all their leaders, all the people that had skills, the people that were strong. They were carried away. And just imagine how demoralizing that would be to the people there. To see all their leaders taken away, and they probably would have felt helpless at the time. And you think what it would be like today to be taken from your home and your family and carried away to a strange land. You just think about what that would be like. But what it comes down to is the people of Judah, their rejection of God and their worship of false gods and idols had brought them to this point in their history. They had turned their back on the Lord. They had started worshiping false gods, or continued to. And that's what has brought them to this point. But we see here as we read on that, you know, even though these things happen, these hard things, tough things happen, through it all, God's still the one in control. And we see in verse 4, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts." Again, this is Jeremiah giving God's word to the people through this letter. "Unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon." So God was in control of this entire situation, and he made that very clear in this verse. The verse starts out with, "Thus saith the Lord." And there he says, "whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon." God allowed this to happen. You know, you think, how can God allow this to happen? Well, the Lord allows things to happen to us for various different reasons. You think back to Job, and remember, Satan came to God asking to do these things. God allowed those things to happen to Job. It's not because he was being punished, but because God wanted the world to see his testimony. Now, this is a situation where the people needed to be corrected, and God uses different things in different ways to correct the people. And when you get in a situation like this, the Jews had a choice there. They could either become bitter, or they could repent and realize it's time to trust God completely. You know, we have that choice too when we have tough situations. You know, are we going to become bitter about those hard things that happen to us? Or are we going to trust the Lord? So how did God want the people to respond in this situation? And we see some direction there as we get down in verse 5. It says, "Build ye houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens, and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives and beget sons and daughters, and take your wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminished." So one thing we need to learn from this is wherever God puts us, we need to be diligent and faithful to serve him. And here, in these verses that we just read, Jeremiah was letting those in exile know that there was not going to be a quick end to this. And to let them know that they were to settle in Babylon at this point in their lives. So some of the things that said they were supposed to do there, they were supposed to build houses, they were supposed to plant gardens, they were supposed to get married, you know, to their own people. They were supposed to stay faithful to the Lord there, have children and give them in marriage, again, to their own people. And their population was to be larger coming out of exile than going in. And you think about God's given them directive, and just in that, you can even see hope there that God's going to be with them. He wants them to thrive there. And he also adds another command right after this, as you get in verse 7, it says, "And seek the peace of the city, whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall ye have peace." So God was not telling them to rebel against the Babylonians, but to pray for peace for the city of Babylon. That's the direction that God was giving them. And in doing this, it was going to result in peace for themselves as well. We see, you know, a directive in 1 Peter 2, verses 11 and 12. It says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." So, you know, wherever God puts us, we need to look for the opportunities that he's placed before us to obey him and to serve him to the best of our abilities. And no matter what we're going through, we need to make sure that we keep our testimony for him pure. That people look at our lives and say, there's something different about that person. That person is trusting the Lord. And that's the situation that the Jews were in there in Babylon. God wanted them to be set apart. They wanted them to be diligent. They wanted them to be faithful to him. And you look at examples like Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, ones that were there. And, you know, we see later on people like Nehemiah and Mordecai and Esther, those that stood up for what was right. And that's how God wanted them to shine in the place where he'd put them. Now, the reason they were there was for them to learn and to be corrected. But while they were there, God wanted them to grow as well. So no matter where God puts us, we need to make sure that we're living our lives trusting in him and that people can see that in our lives as well. But he also gives them a warning as we get down to verses 8 and 9. It says, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams, which ye caused to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord." So some of the false prophets at that time were predicting that this wasn't going to last long, that this was going to pass quickly and you're going to be back home before you even know it. But in Jeremiah 28, the chapter right before this, we see an example of that in verses 1 through 4. And this is one of the false prophets that that Jeremiah confronted. And it says, "And it came to pass the same year, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year, and in the fifth month, that Hananiah, the son of Azur, the prophet, which is of Gibeon, spake unto me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priest, and of all the people, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within two full years I will bring again into this place all the vessel of the Lord's house, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried them to Babylon. And I will bring again to this place Jeconiah, who is Jehoiachin, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and with all the captives of Judah that went into Babylon, saith the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon." So here this one prophet, Hananiah, he's saying within 2 years, this is all going to be over, all of our people are going to be returned, Nebuchadnezzar is going to be defeated, our king's going to be back on the throne. And that is not what the Lord was telling Jeremiah. That was not the truth. This was a false prophet. And it's a reminder, too, that we need to beware of those who are going to tell us what we want to hear. Because that's what the people wanted to hear, is that this is all going to be over soon. Now, if you continue reading in chapter 28, you'll see that Jeremiah stood up to him and God even told him that this prophet was going to be killed, and he died within a year of saying this there. And, it just needs to show. We need to be careful who we listen to. Don't listen to those that just are telling you what you want to hear. We need to listen to those that are giving us what God's word says and what God wants. And when we get into a position like the Jewish people were in here, where things are tough, when things are hard, that's when we're weakest, and that's when we want to listen to those people. So it's very important that we're beware of that, and we make sure that we trust the Lord in those tough situations. Matthew 7, 15 and 16 tells us, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits." Make sure that you pay attention to the people that you're listening to. Make sure that they're giving you what's in God's word there. So as we continue on in our passage, though, God starts to give more hope to the people. And in verse 10, it says, "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place." So here he's telling them in 70 years, not 2 years, 70 years is when the people will return. And you think about, a lot can happen in 70 years. Not all of us here can remember 70 years ago. But if you can, think back to 1956. For those of you who can remember, let me read you a few things in 1956 that tell you how things have changed since then. In 1956, about 60% of Americans owned a home, 71.8% of American households had a television, and 80% of households had a refrigerator. Fast food and TV dinners were all the rage. Mothers can now purchase disposable diapers, and one in three high school graduates was attending college. Playing the card game Canasta and watching The Price is Right on network television had also become popular pastimes. Dwight D. Eisenhower was the president of the United States, and Richard M. Nixon was the vice president. The average household income per year was $4,450. The average cost of a new house was $11,700, and the average monthly rent was $88. Wouldn't that be wonderful today? A pound of coffee cost 69 cents, and a gallon of milk was 97 cents. Consumer products launched during the year included Certs, Cocoa Puffs, Comet Cleanser, the Dove Bar, Glade Air Fresheners, Play-Doh, Raid Insecticides, Scotchgard Stain Repellent, Secret Deodorant, Whisk Laundry Detergent, Yahtzee, which was, you guys know what Yahtzee is. On May 22nd, NBC introduced its famous peacock logo, possibly as an incentive for people to buy color television. On June 8th, General Electric introduced the snooze alarm. That was the world's first snooze alarm. I don't know how many of you are snoozers. I've finally gotten away from it. On June 29th, President Eisenhower signed the National Interstate and Defense Highways Act into law. So that was the beginning of the interstate system there. So on July 30th, President Eisenhower signed a joint resolution authorizing "In God We Trust" become the U.S. national motto. On September 14th, IBM introduced the RAMAC 305, the first commercial computer with a hard drive that used magnetic disk storage. And the most popular TV programs were I Love Lucy, The Ed Sullivan Show, and General Electric Theater. So you think back, that was 70 years ago, and you think how much has changed in that time period. And the Lord had told them that that's how long it would be before there would be the return from Babylon. So, but think about those at that time. Would that have been encouraging for them? What's the average lifespan at that time in Moses said 70 to 80 years is what we can expect. So that's pretty much a lifetime before they would be returning. And, you know, some of the ones that were very young would be able to return, but most would not. And this is a reminder, though, that when we see God's promises in his word, we need to view them in the light of eternity. And the fact that our life in this flesh is just a vapor. And, we see examples in Hebrews of those who died without seeing the promises fulfilled in their earthly lives. We see that in the Hebrews 11:13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So they understood that their time here on earth was not the end. That was just something that we were passing through. And this is a reminder to us as well here. It may have been discouraging to some of those older people, especially, that they weren't going to see the land of Israel again. But they doesn't mean they didn't have the opportunity to be with the Lord and be with Him forever. So those people there that were mentioned in Hebrews, they knew this earth was not their home. And the Lord has, He has a plan of blessing for His people. In verse 11 it says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." God puts us through these situations, but when He does, He always has our best interest in mind. The Bible tells us all things work together for good to them that love Him. And in this situation, in most situations, He's working to bring us back to Him or bring us closer to Him there. And here, as we continue on reading the rest of our passage, in verse 12, it says, "Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive." So here we see, we see the purpose of this captivity. One thing that's not mentioned here is one thing that the Israelites had rejected to do was, part of the law was to allow the land to rest. The 70 years forced them to give the land a time to rest, just like God had commanded them to do, but they had never followed through on that. But we also here see some of the things that came out of the captivity. First of all, the Israelites as a whole, after this captivity, did not follow false gods anymore. Now, they did reject the Messiah. Most rejected the Messiah when Jesus came. But they did not continue following false gods. This really was a turning point in the history of the Jews there. But specifically in these verses that we just read, first of all, it says it gave them the opportunity to call upon the Lord and pray to Him and help them to realize that that's what they needed to do. God brought them to that point where they were calling on Him, they were praying to Him, and He made it clear that He would hear their prayers. And when they called upon Him, when they realized the situation they were in, then God was able to hear them there. And also, the people would seek God with all their heart, and they would be able to find Him. So this was a change from what they had come from. Remember, they had turned from the Lord and were seeking false gods. And eventually, God would bless them for this, for turning to Him and seeking Him. And we see this clarified in Romans 8 and verses 35 through 39. It says, this is really helps you understand the situation they were in and many situations that we are in as well. And how important it is, no matter where we are or what we're going through, how important it is to continue to serve the Lord. In Romans 8 verse 35, it says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You think about the Jews were in the land of Babylon. At that time, they were the most powerful nation really on earth. But they weren't going to be able to keep a hold of God's people. God still loved them. Even though they had turned their back on him, he still loved them and made a way for them to return. And we see here God's love, his grace, and his mercy are always present no matter where we are and will help us through every situation. And the things that the people of Judah learned through this, the same things they learned, will get us through our time as we're going through this pilgrim land, this earth, in this flesh. And just like the people of Judah, we need to turn to the Lord. We need to seek him with all of our heart. And he's there for us, and he wants to help us. He wants what's best for us. And he's going to do everything he can to get us in that place. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. And Lord, just so many blessings you share. Even when people fall in sin, Lord, you're there. You're to help us come out of it. We just need to turn from that sin, turn to you, seek you. And Lord, just remember that you're there for us. And I pray, Lord, that we would never forget that. And no matter where you put us, Lord, that we would give our all to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.